Okay, we continue our studies in the book of Exodus, and for a while, as the Israelites were encamped at Mount Sinai, we'll be encamped at Mount Sinai for a little while. Children, do you like camping? It's fun. If it's too long, you get a little bit tired, or if there's a whole lot of work involved and nobody's helping, then it can be... It isn't enjoyable. So we're planning to do a little bit of camping, okay? But we'll try not to be too long in our tent as we camp below Mount Sinai and listen to and consider the word of the Lord. Well, we're going to extend one more time an introductory message regarding the Ten Commandments. We've looked at the nature of the Ten Commandments, their permanence and their importance, etc., by the fact that they were spoken by the Lord and they were written by His finger. And then we looked last week at the uses of the Ten Commandments. There are multiple uses, and there are, of course, multiple abuses of the moral law of God contained in the Ten Commandments, or summarized in the Ten Commandments. I want us to look at, as you see in our hymnal or our bulletin, that the preface to the Ten Commandments that we read together from Deuteronomy 5 and the first two verses of Exodus 20 that I'm going to read momentarily deal with the Lord, as it were, preparing the people to listen. Of course, He did this also with thunderings and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the smoke and so on. And for days He was preparing them. And that's a lesson to us. It takes days to prepare to hear the word of the Lord. And I urge us to at least prepare an evening, you know, early enough on Saturday night and do what we can. I know that there are extreme circumstances, but it took days for the Lord to prepare the people to hear the Ten Commandments and to prepare their hearts. For He said in 3 days He would be speaking to them. And yet, we all know how difficult it is even to prepare for a few hours. We do need to. Our hearts are soiled. You know, soil needs to be prepared to receive the seed of in the plants of the garden. So the Lord gives them a preface, and we're going to consider the willingness to listen to and to follow God's law. And that's really what the preface is about. It's kind of an abbreviated word from the Lord to prepare to receive it with a willing mind and a receptive heart. It says, and God spake all these words. Let's remember that. It's the Lord who spake all these words. These words are not the words of men, but the words of God. And He said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And as it were, he's saying, therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. He's giving them a basis for listening to and following these words, these messages, these doctrinal thoughts that are so important for their lives, for their families, for their nation. And I want us to consider some motivations, if you will, some incentives to our obedience that are contained it not only in the preface to the Ten Commandments, verse 2, but also in the Ten Commandments themselves. Again, an introductory message, but I think necessary as we prepare to focus on each one of these statements. In other words, the Lord is jolting them, isn't He, to be motivated. Again, it's taken 3 days. He's told them to wash their clothes. He's told them to refrain from otherwise legitimate liberties. He's told them to really focus their attention because the living God is going to speak to their hearts. If every one of us could come to God's house like that, how much more profit could we receive? We're going to listen to the Word of the living God. If you and I knew we were going to be ushered into heaven this morning, would we pay more attention? And would we not want to prepare our heart because very soon I'm going to be ushered into the presence of the One who speaks? I'm going to see Him face to face. Well, here we are before the Lord this morning, and may we be like Cornelius, who said to Peter, we are all here now ready to hear what the Lord has commanded you. Why should I be inclined to hear God's Word? What do these words convey? These are questions that are answered, I believe, in the preface to the Ten Commandments. And my proposition is to challenge that we cultivate and maintain a willing disposition toward God's Word that is a necessary state for the privilege of worshiping Him and walking with Him every day. I think you'll agree with me that the Lord, when He said, I am the Lord your God, He was saying, my authority is incentive. Remember who is now going to speak to you. I am not your contemporary. I am not your equal. I am the Lord, your God. We have to remember that when we come to the Scriptures, that we're coming to read, to listen to the words of the living God. What you can see here is He's basically saying, I am your Creator and I am your God. We're reminded, I am the Lord your God. He's certainly indicating by those terms that I am your Creator. I am Jehovah. I am the eternal God. I am the unchangeable God. I am the uncreated God. You are my creatures. I'm your God. He's not coming to us as a stiff, cold, calloused God. He's saying, I am your God. He's coming in personal terms. But we remember that He is our Creator. Do we live each day knowing that we're creatures? We're creatures. We've been made. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't determine our own existence. Did you plan your birth? Did our parents even plan our birth? Is not conception of the Lord? Is not birth of the Lord? Is not life of the Lord? Basically, He's saying here, I want you to know, in me you live and move and have your being. Do not I have the right to speak to you? And do not I have the right to be heard? I think it's very important to presuppose that every time we wake up. I'm made. Remember the psalmist said, that is a reason to enter into the Lord's gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. For Thou hast made us and not we ourselves. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. I believe in the creation of God. I believe that we're a special creation of God made in His image. I believe that evolution is a myth. It's a false doctrine. It's illogical that for every effect there has to be a cause. That this building even that we sit and stand in this morning is not the result of some random tornado that passed through a junkyard and all of a sudden a building appeared. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. He is our Creator. But He says there's even a deeper reason to listen to these words. I am the Lord your God who who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a house of bondage. You were a slave nation for years. I have brought you out. I have given you the Exodus. I have delivered you from generations of slavery. I have delivered you from the bondage of the tyranny of Egypt. They were tyrants. They were taskmasters. They didn't care for you. You were just property to them. They beat you at will. You lived or died. It's just the word of your master. I've delivered you from a nation where your children were aborted, were killed, were drowned. There are many brothers that should be here now and they're gone into eternity. Fathers. Husbands. They're drowned in the Nile River. He wants us to stop and listen. Here's a good platform. The authority of God. He says, I'm your God. I believe the name God comes from the word good. I am a good God to deliver you from Egypt. But I'm a great God. I delivered you from a nation, the greatest nation, the strongest nation ever to exist yet. And Pharaoh and his army are drowned in the Red Sea. I am the God of the earth, and I am the God of the universe, but I am your God, your covenant-keeping God. These are going to be covenant words, and he said this earlier. Did he not? In the language in chapter 19. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. You see that in chapter 19. Actually, we'll start with verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people or a treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. See, he speaks of it as a covenant. This is not the covenant of works. That's been broken in Adam. This is grace. But don't be bothered by what he says, if you obey my voice indeed. He's assuming that his people will obey. He's going to give them a heart of obedience. This is within the covenant of grace. This is not a covenant of works unto salvation. This is not legalism. He's saying, I'm coming to you as a covenant-keeping God. I'm marrying you, in other words. Do you know that marriage is the most prevalent symbol of God's relationship with his people in both the Old and the New Testaments? All throughout the Old Testament, the language of marriage is involved in the Lord's relationship with his people. And that's why he looks upon our marriages as illustrations of the relationship that we have with him. He spells it out especially in Ephesians. You'll see it in Ezekiel chapter 16, in verse 8 especially. But the marriage relationship, the Lord being our God and we being His people, He being our bridegroom, He being our covenant God, and we being His covenant people. And we should look at this as our Creator speaking to us and our Redeemer speaking to us. Our Savior, the one who delivered us from the bondage of sin. We were slaves to our sin. We were addicted to our immorality. We were addicted to our lust. Addicted to our pride and self-centeredness and our idols. We trusted in our possessions. We trusted in our education. We trusted in this and we trusted in that. And we still have struggles with idols. It's easy to read the first commandment and say, you know, the Buddhists and the Hindus. But I read the first commandment and I look inside. What is your God? Your God, at least for the moment, is what you're trusting in for your happiness. What you're trusting in for hope for tomorrow. For your existence tomorrow. And for your happiness today. And for the assurance next week. What are we trusting in? Are we trusting in a bank account? I've got enough money to pay for my pleasures and my needs for a week? Are we trusting in the Lord for our happiness, for our provision, for our protection? And it's His wisdom at times to take away our health and to take away our finances and to take away our friends to show us, are we really trusting in the Lord? And so He's basically saying here, authority. Authority is a major incentive for us to be willing to be obedient to Him. He has the right, as our Creator, as our God, as our Savior, as our covenant groom, He has a right to be heard. He has a right to speak to us. And you and I are not going to consider these 10 words thoroughly and seriously unless we take them as coming from the God of heaven, one who rules over us with covenant grace. May I say, secondly, I'm going to use A's to help us. Appreciation. There are people, again, who look at works righteousness in the Ten Commandments. They look at it as a covenant of works and not the covenant of grace. Does verse 6 tell you that it's covenant of works? It's legalism? He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Who said that the Old Testament wasn't full of love as a motivation to serve the Lord? How often have you heard the Old Testament is works. The New Testament is grace. The Old Testament is just slavery. And the New Testament is a relationship of love. It was a perfect opportunity to show it was just a parallel. From Egypt to the Lord. You're a slave nation to Pharaoh. Now you're a slave nation to the Lord, to Jehovah. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the house of bondage, now into a new house of bondage. Is that what he said? Oh no. I brought you into the house of God. I brought you into liberty. I have liberated you. Over and over again, for instance, in Psalm 119, I will walk at liberty by walking in your commandments. When you enlarge my heart, I will run the way of thy commandments. They speak of liberty, not legalism. They don't look at the Lord as their slave master, but as their Savior and their God. We have twisted thinking if we look at God as just another Pharaoh with a machete hanging over our heads. The Lord says those who have been shown mercy are those who love me and keep my commandments. And we love him because he first loved us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He wants us to be inclined toward him and to follow his will as contained in the moral law. Out of a sense of appreciation, out of a sense of thanksgiving, out of a heart of love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving is a form of love. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And he's been good to us. He was good. He's good to all sinners, but he's gracious to saints for his mercy. This is the word covenant mercies endure forever. It's not simply saying mercy is not a synonym for good here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. He's showing common grace and he's showing saving grace. To the Christian, his mercy is forever. To the lost soul, he knows goodness in time, but he doesn't know grace forever if he dies without Christ. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now tell me the truth. Can you look at the Ten Commandments and say, "Oh, how I love thy law"? Are you like the psalmist in Psalm 1? The very first psalm, what does it say? His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, tell me, what do you meditate on? Either you meditate on worries or you meditate on blessings. What dominates your thinking is anxiety or things you delight in. Did you read the entry this morning? John Calvin speaks of delighting in the law of the Lord from Psalm 112. Now again, his commandments and his law extend, but they basically are summaries of the moral law of God. Our duties before him, and they're to be delights. Either you delight in your duties or your drudgeries. How do you handle chores at home? They come from a loving father and a loving mother. Necessary for the home to run well. Necessary for a family covenant, a family relationship. How do you handle your chores? Huge difference how you view your parents as those who love you and care for you, who bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or your tyrants, slave masters, in your way. It'd be a different story, wouldn't it, children, and all of us, if we took our chores as coming from loving parents, and if we whistled when we vacuumed, if we sang while we were washing dishes, if you enjoyed taking the chainsaw out and working in the woods. I'm cultivating a relationship with my parents, with my siblings, with my family. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly. Notice, not just delighteth here, delighteth greatly in his commandments. There's a beatitude here. God blesses those who delight greatly in his words. The fear of God includes delighting greatly in his commandments. The addition of this explanatory clause is quite apparent, for while people boldly condemn the law of God, yet it is also common for them to pretend that they fear God. The prophet refutes such impiety when he acknowledges that no one is a true worshiper of God who does not also endeavor to keep his law. The prophet makes a significant distinction between a willing and prompt effort to keep the law and one that merely consists of servile and constrained obedience. We must therefore cheerfully embrace the law of God in such a manner that our love of it, with all its sweetness, may overcome all allurements of the flesh. Mere attention to the law is fruitless. A person cannot be regarded as a genuine observer of the law unless he truly delights in the law of God and renders obedience that is agreeable to God. In considering the passage at large, the prophet affirms that the worshippers of God who delight in his commandments are blessed, thus guarding us against the very dangerous deception that the ungodly practice upon themselves in imagining that they can reap a sort of happiness from doing evil. And someone wrote for meditation, "Calvin offers a sobering test of our fear of God here. Do we truly delight in obeying his commands, or do we only submit out of a mere obligation or duty? Do you esteem his smiles and frowns to be of greater value than the smiles and frowns of people? Do you welcome any means he may employ to urge us on to obedience? O love the Lord, ye his saints." Remember, these are words of a covenant God. of a God who's come to have a relationship with His people forever as a father and His sons and daughters. You should appreciate any words that come from the Lord. A willingness to obey. God is our authority. Because we love the Lord, He has come to us as a covenant-keeping God. And may I say, because they're appropriate. Of the appropriateness of the Ten Commandments. In other words, this is not a tyrant that has invented rules for His people to be miserable. That's how people often observe, this is how folks often see the Ten Commandments, as just simply arbitrary rules of a tyrant to just make people miserable. At least that's how the majority of people react to the Ten Commandments. Are we miserable in seeking to please the Lord? And this is a way to please the Lord. I do always the things Jesus said that please God. Paul talked about laboring to please God. We have to admit, look at your home relationship. Does it please your dad and mom? If you gripe and complain when you do your chores, does it please your dad and mom when you refuse to do your chores? How much smoother and how much more blessed it is to take the commands from the loving parent and to see them as appropriate. It's appropriate to take the trash out. It's an appropriate way of keeping the house clean, to vacuum the rugs, to dust. What would happen if you didn't wash the dishes? You ever been somewhere where the dishes are all over, just on the floor? What happens if nobody washes them? You can't maintain a household. What I'm trying to say is these are words that are not from a tyrant to make us miserable. They're not arbitrary. In other words, the Lord didn't say to us, thou shalt fly. I can't. I don't have wings. Or thou shalt sacrifice your babies. He's a God of a living and He's a life-giving God. He gave us commands that are appropriate to our nature, appropriate to the universe, as it were. It's appropriate to have God alone as our God. If there were other gods, it wouldn't be appropriate, because we have to give equal attention and divide our devotion. It's appropriate to worship the Lord in the way He tells us. He doesn't want us to invent worship. Then we become our own God. I'll worship You the way I want to. It's like a child saying, I'll do the work, I'll do the chores I want to do. God says, this is the way I want you to approach Me. My name is holy. I want you to use it reverently, joyfully, lovingly. You need a day of worship, 6 days to serve Me, 6 days to work, 6 days that you may recreate. But you need it, and I deserve a day of worship. I've given you a week of 7, and I want you to take one day to worship Me. Right down the line, it's appropriate to preserve life. It's appropriate to honor authority. We come to the Lord with a willingness and a love for Him because it's appropriate. He's wise, isn't He? His commands are good and righteous. As Paul said, they hit you right in the heart. I know there are times that maybe parents and employers create laws and rules that make us miserable. Maybe we do. As parents, we're finite. We're not perfect. Maybe we need to reconsider from time to time all the rules that we have. Can we relax some? Can we add, or we may have, maybe we add some. Can we subtract some? The gods are comprehensive and thorough and productive, necessary. They're good. They're righteous. It's a God and Father and Savior who's giving us guidance and counsel and leadership. He knows that following these guidelines are for our benefit, for our happiness, for our growth, for the cultivation of neighborly relationships, for the facilitation of a society. They're appropriate. And finally, last but not least, anticipation. We show a willingness and love the Lord and obey out of love because of an anticipation of His blessing. What does it say again in Psalm 112, as Calvin related? Blessed is the man that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Blessed is the one who walks in the law of the Lord, who meditates day and night, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He doesn't spell out what the blessing is, does he, all the time? Here are the blessings. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Do you see that? That obedience has multiple benefits. We anticipate that there's an effect to a cause. Now, if you said from your heart, just simply to obey a loving Father, that's all I want. Just to please God is the benefit. I don't want anything else. If this is the only benefit, that is enough. That God loved me and gave Himself for me. And I obey Him simply out of gratitude. If I can know, and the Bible says that we please God by being obedient to Him, by loving Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's enough. But He spells out so many more. You'll be a tree in dry climate. Doesn't matter if the whole world is going to hell and rebelling against God. God's people are walking with Him, are being strengthened and growing in grace. Like Gideon when he said to the Lord, let there be dew on the fleece and let the whole ground be dry. That's the believer living in a climate of ungodliness. If he's walking with God, we don't make excuses. I've done this because everybody else is doing it, because society is rebelling against God. But the one who walks with God is a fleece full of water, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word in a dry climate. And you reverse it. The believer is dry when the whole world is saturated in sin. Keeps himself pure. Keep my commandments and live, the writer of Proverbs said. It's for your life to be obedient. Spiritual vigor. Dying more and more into sin. It says of the one in Psalm 119, who walks in the law of the Lord, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. The one who is willing and inclined to be obedient to God, to love Him, are those that are dying more and more into sin. Wisdom and spiritual understanding, a good conscience, increase of faith, an unashamed life. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Joy, beholding wondrous things from God. He will never have an unfruitful part of his life if he walks with God. Great anticipation being able to meet the Lord with a clear, clean conscience, the hope of eternal life. Brother and sister, we approach these sacred and these special words, I trust, with a heart that's inclined to the Lord, a willingness to obey Him, the incentive of love. I ask you to approach each of these statements from the Lord from a loving heart, with a loving heart, remembering that the God of glory who delivered you from the slave market of sin is speaking to you and me. That we should approach these words with a thankful heart that He's delivered us from the slavery of sin into the liberty of righteousness. That they're appropriate. They're not winsome. They're not capricious. They're not arbitrary. They're necessary. And to remember that these words are for our life. It's an anticipation of blessing. God will bless us if we walk with Him. He will bless your children. You see that? He will bless to 1,000 generations those who love Him and keep His commandments. Do you see that? Your children's happiness, your children's, your grandchildren's blessing, in many ways, is dependent, are dependent upon your attitude toward God right now. Your sons and daughters see whether you obey from the heart. See whether you dismiss God's law when it's not convenient for you. To see whether you approach the Bible with reverence, with enjoyment, with respect, or whether you are careless. They know, they can see us. It's a challenge to us fathers today. Are we leaving a legacy with our sons and daughters that they saw that we read the Bible because we love the Lord? We had devotions, though it took everything to get everybody together, and it took time, it took effort, it took prioritizing. They said, look, Dad brought us to the Word, Mom brought us to the Word because they knew it was for our happiness, it was for our blessing. It was that we might be strengthened, that we might be prepared for parenthood. You're looking down the line at your generations by your attitude toward the Word right now. We reap grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren right down the line. We reap what we sow even this morning in this church service. In every day of our lives, may we sow a love for the Word, a willingness to listen to our God and our Savior, and be able to see our children and grandchildren and great children rise up and bless the Lord. Won't it be wonderful in glory to see our sons and daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters, right generation, 1,000 if the Lord tarries. Wouldn't that be wonderful? 1,000 generations in heaven with us? Don't take lightly the very seed you and I are sowing this morning.